I am delighted at the very thought that one day the whole world is going to rejoice that Jesus Christ is Lord.
That's right.
Amen. Oh my, all those years I didn't know what I was missing. It was just another day to party. Now I can party every day. Just knowing and rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. It's nice to know demons are subject to the name of Jesus, but when you think of where your name is written, for all eternity.
Amen.
Because of what Jesus has already done for each one of us, isn't it? Wow. I mean, if your name was in the Keen Sentinel, somebody will use it to start a fire within a few days. You know, and poof, where'd your name go? Your local newspaper or whatever, you know, it's just here today, gone tomorrow. But the fact that not only is our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, but all of heaven knows you by your name.
Right.
It doesn't make us a somebody, it makes us somebodies.
Amen.
We belong to somebody. Isn't it good to belong to somebody?
Sure.
Yes, amen. Well, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
Tell me about the goodness of our God, somebody. And we had a nice journey to Maryland on Christmas Day. It's amazing going through Troy and not even seeing a person walking or driving anywhere.
Oh, wow, in Troy?
Yeah.
Wow.
It was absolutely amazing, but we were able to leave pretty early, 7:15, I think, Christmas Day. And we were at Jeremiah's at 3 o'clock that afternoon, so we had time to enjoy 60-degree sunny weather. And because their snow that they got a few weeks ago all went in 2 days. Mm-hmm. They had about 13 inches of snow, but it was all gone, and it was nice, very nice there. But it was a nice Christmas with the grandbabies that are not so much babies anymore. Mm-hmm. And a nice journey home yesterday, a little more traffic. But Bethany, our daughter in Oklahoma, a few months back, she is so sneaky, like your kids with the TV. Bethany says, "Dad, I'm working on a project. What's the most common animal in India?" And I really had to think. And I said, "Well, I don't know whether she was thinking of zoo animals or like elephants or tigers, because India has many of both." But I thought, well, The most common animal that I've seen is one of two, and I've seen both, and that's oxen or water buffalo, because they're both work animals. And there's very few farmers that are rich enough to have a tractor, but they'll plow and work their fields with water buffalo or a team of oxen. And so I told her water buffalo. And when we got to Jeremiah's, there was a package waiting for us, because Bethany knew we were going to Maryland for Christmas, and she's in Oklahoma. And I would have desired to have been thoughtful enough to bring it this morning, but I didn't. But she made a nice glass case, and in it was an outline of India. And down near where I go in Telavati, she put a little silhouette of a water buffalo and the scripture from the Great Commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And it was just so neat to see it on a map of India, and where we go to work with Pastor Sherrard in those rural India villages. And that was very nice, because now I got to tear down the road map of India. I know how to get there. I've never driven there, but I fly there, so that'll be a good replacement. And a good reminder that when I go to pastors' meetings and they tell me that the Gospel of Mark wasn't even in the original Bible, that was almost devastating, because I can see why they have so much unbelief coming out of ministry schools, that somebody else is teaching them their unbelief, it almost seems like. And I says, "Really? Those scriptures were never in the Bible? Wow, for 30 years I believed them, and they've been working every day in my life since I got saved. If they were never there, why are they in my Bible? How come they're not in your Bible?" And I'll tell you that there is no greater thing than to be involved with sharing our faith with others and seeing God's kingdom increase, because as time goes on and the pressures increase, we're not going to be exempt from pressures. But we will be prompted by the Holy Spirit to stand in resistance to pressure. We don't have to give in. We don't have to bow our knee to what the unsaved part of this world is doing. And we have a greater power within us. And even the scriptures tell us, resist the devil and he will flee. If there's no resistance, he's just going to stomp all over us. But when we start doing what you did, you resisted. You resisted outside pressure. Who doesn't give a hoot about Christmas to start with? Years ago, when they decided to replace it with the holidays, you never hear them say, on Valentine's Day, happy holiday. You never hear them say that about the 4th of July. You never hear them say it about Memorial Day or Thanksgiving. It's always Christmas, because they don't have a problem with Christmas. They just have a problem with Christ. That's the first part of the word. And if they think that we're being deceived, they're very mistaken. We know. And we don't have to give in. So when I got that from Bethany, that was a wonderful gift from our daughter. And Jeremiah's been helping me do a lot of stuff with our church internet page, a page that we made for my book, and he's so helpful. Our kids have sown back into our lives too, and that's a real blessing, because sometimes you think that you give your whole life to your kids, and really, in a sense, you do. And it may seem like you can keep sowing, but eventually it's going to come back, and that's very biblical. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap that back, and that's a promise. And then we stand on it every day. There's a lot of things that we sow, but it's going to come back. And I have an opening scripture this morning for our new year. Well, let's have our opening scripture. And this one comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And you certainly may read it with whatever version of the scriptures that you have. But then I have it in a different version this morning, called The Voice. And we can read it first out of, I have the King James that I like a lot. But sometimes when I do an opening scripture, I also use it to put on the church webpage, and I realize that there are a lot of people that just monitor our webpages. Some people come for the different things that are on there, but we also get a lot of hits on the page where they're just, what do they do, Tom? We called it web crawling. What do they do? You told me better. When they come, and what are they looking for? Yeah, okay. So I try to be mindful about which particular translation or version. So you typed that, didn't you? Because I know that isn't on the computer. Yeah, that's why I had put it out there. And it's really good, because if you read it out of the other text, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so now if we go back to the other, this is a really for all of us, and I know that most of the people that I know, we kind of don't really make New Year's resolutions in the sense of that we don't get caught up in the worldly aspects of New Year's and New Year's Eve. And I know that I can go to bed early and the next day I'll find out if the ball fell or not, and I'm not going to waste 2 hours of good sleep. You know, I can see that tomorrow. But some things that the seasons remind me of life, because even in the winter time when things seem lifeless. They're really not. Like even the trees out on the stone wall, they're preparing for spring. There's a preparation in the natural world around us. Even in plant life, they're waiting for the spring to burst forth. And in our lives too, our lives, we go through seasons in our lives. And sometimes winters can seem barren spiritually. People might refer to that as I'm going through a dry period in my life. I'm kind of having a little trouble finding where God is in all of this. I'm not seeing Him manifest Himself in different issues I've released my faith for. But as we come to the new year, what about the year that just went by? What about the life that we lived up to this point? And I like the way that the voice brings this out. I know I've not arrived. That's a revelation. Kenny said when he doesn't pray for New Year's resolutions, but New Year's revelations. And that's really important, and for us to realize that no matter where we are in our walk with the Lord, we're not there yet. And no matter how spiritual we might appear to be or we think we are, we haven't arrived. There's more for God to do in our lives. And this walk is a journey, like Pilgrim's Progress. I love that book. It was so good. I really did. And it's like we're all pilgrims on this walk. And to the thing that he said, but there's one thing I'm doing. And I like that there's a lot of things we could be doing, and we're all doing something. But there's this one thing, Paul said, that I'm doing. This works for me. I used to murder Christians. I was holding Stephen's coat when they put the rocks to him and killed him, the first martyr. And Paul had such a, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he had such a horrible, people had such a fear of him, this man, and the damage that he did to the body of Christ as one individual, and the reputation that he had spread far and wide. And how difficult that must have been without revelation to be able to say, I'm leaving my old life behind. And maybe a lot of people never really did bad stuff. I don't know. You know. You know what you did. Paul knew what he did. And he had a lot of things to overcome. How, after he got saved, is he going to be able to come back into the few churches that were just there, the body of Christ, that hadn't even really formally began to form their own fellowships and churches? How was it that Paul was going to overcome that reputation of being a Christ hater and hating God's people, having them imprisoned and beaten and thinking he was doing God a favor for locking these imposters up? Because from his perspective, in his old year, if you will, it reflects what his life used to be before Christ. The difficulty that must have been for him to overcome and come to that place where I'm leaving it behind. The old English says forgetting those things which are behind. And I really think that's a good word for us today, because Tuesday night, you know, at midnight, the new year will be upon us. And if you look at, maybe you made a wreck of something, maybe you got a bad reputation somewhere along the line, and people find they're very unforgiving of you, maybe. They don't understand what's happened. They don't know what makes you tick now like you do. And maybe there's some things you feel that maybe in retrospect you could have done better. Maybe there's some situations you could have handled better. Maybe there's things that you might have found a more creative and better way to say something than you did. But you can't stay there. You have to move on. And I think that's the wonderful thing about a new year coming, is that to me as a believer, every day is a new day. I don't have to wait until ding dong, midnight, to change something. We can do that daily and put it behind us so that we can be free to enjoy the things that God still wants to do in our lives. You know, a lot of these testimonies this morning, God doesn't get angry at us. That's a huge revelation for some people. God's not angry at us because Jesus jumped in the way of God's anger and took that anger upon himself. And that's a revelation. He bore the brunt of God's anger on behalf of the whole world. So we don't have to be angry with people. We don't have to let people anger us. And always remember, he who angers you controls you. If you get all bent out of shape over somebody, they got you wrapped right around their finger and you don't even know it. You think that because you got angry and got back at somebody that you won, or you just took a big step backwards. Every time we do that, we lose. But I like this. I'm leaving my old life behind. What's the old life that you left behind? It's the old life before Christ in the context of this. And Paul writes often about that. Put off the old man in his deeds. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If there's a true holiness, there has to be a false holiness. Jesus talked about, I'm the true vine in John chapter 15. If there's a true vine, then there has to be a false vine. The old needs to be put off. It's like clothes in your closet that you don't wear anymore. They may still be good, but you know, I got shoes that I bought to go to Africa in 1998 on a mission trip, and I still wear them because I like them. And they still fit good, and I have not worn them out. I feel like the Israelites going through the desert for 40 years and their sandals didn't wear out. Well, I got sneakers like that. They just never wear out, and faith would get upset. Why are you still wearing that shirt? Well, because all the buttons still work. It's not ripped. It fits good, and I like it. Why? I have a hard time spending $40 for a shirt when I think of other good things that that money could be used for. But that's kind of silliness. But leaving, he said, I'm leaving my old life behind. And I'm putting everything on the line for this mission. Every one of us is called to do something, called for something, called for a purpose, called to fulfill God's will in our lives so that he enables us to fulfill our destiny. We all have a purpose for life. And there are things yet that will be played out in our lives until we take our last breath. There are things still in motion, if you will, that are in the works. And that, are we willing to put everything on the line to see that that happens? And sometimes it may seem to get a little tough along the way, and we can get discouraged and kind of bummed that it's not happening as fast as we'd like to see it happen, but nevertheless, this is a really good principle, and I can think of people in ministry. This may be a little long for an opening scripture, but I'm sensing that I should say this, and I haven't said anything about a conference that Faith and I were invited to a couple months back by a born-again, spirit-filled Jewish believer who now pastors a Baptist church. That's a big background. And this conference was 30 years to life. No, 20, I'm sorry, 25 to life. It was called 25 to life. And what it was he and his wife have started that organization to reach out to young people that come out of seminary. They're in their 20s, married, maybe have a child or two, and they find themselves planted in a church of 8 people, and there's nobody under 80 years old. And the burnout rate is 2 years, that's all they last. Because they can't communicate. There's no communication. How does a 22-year-old relate to a person in their 80s and the person in their 80s? You know, it goes both ways. And so they intentionally sat us at a table with 2 couples, because on February 26th, Faith and I will have been here 26 years. I have no problem embracing younger people. My eyeballs are always looking for the next person to come, and will they have that same vision? Will they have the same values that Renewed Life has had all these years? But I don't really get hung up in all of that. And I don't look at the way it used to be to the way it is. I'm not so much interested in looking back anymore as looking forward to what all it can be and all that it's still yet to be as a fellowship. And I thought of those young ministers and how difficult it must be that they last only 2 years. Some of them are serving over, one is over in a congregational church, and it's not Alstead, but it's the town, Langdon, I think it is, the town of Langdon. And there is such a lock on that church from tradition of the way it always was and the way it's going to be, and by God, if it changes, I'm out of here. You know, they've got an ironclad grip over that church, and these young people come in with wonderful ideas to reach out to the youth. Why are there no young people in church anymore? Because they're going to places like where my son goes. They're going to places like where my daughter goes. And they're doing 3 and 4 services a day at 300 to 400 people each service. And they're all young people. And these guys they're not even allowed to bring in and even have a contemporary worship service. And this is bondage, man, to the max. And these are people within a 30-mile radius of us. And they're coming out of school so filled with hope, so filled with energy, a call of God on their lives to lead the flock of God sometime. And they're put in these churches where there's nobody there. And how would that suit your fancy? What would you do? And I think of putting everything on the line for the mission. I very seldom, and I don't even like to talk about, if you knew the personal cost in my life for here, you would cringe. But that's what my life is all about. God called me, whatever life I have left to give, I want to give it to Him. And no matter what else happens in my life, this is my number one call. People say, oh, did you hear Prophet so-and-so? No, I live in Chester. This is the fire I'm responsible for. I can't be just skipping and dancing and running everywhere else. You're most privileged. You guys can do that anytime you want to. You can go here, you can go there, you can go anywhere you want, anytime you want to. But it's cost me my family many times. And I'm just leveling with you, brother to you guys. You know, I mean, we're brothers and sisters. And this, when I read stuff like what Paul said, I really take this stuff to heart. Because it's all out there. It's on the line for the mission that God has called me to do. And you have to come to that place in your life where it needs to be settled. I never stay home if we have company. They're either coming with me or they can sit in the house for 2 hours until I get home. I'm not going to use that as an excuse not to come. I can't do that. I was invited to take another day to spend in Maryland, and I says, no, 3 days fine. I'll be back Saturday. I'll be here Sunday. It was a wonderful invitation. It was lucrative. It was so good. I could have, yeah, I'll do that. But you see, if I tell you a little bit from a personal perspective, maybe this will be more meaningful to you to take that same principle, and whatever the Lord has called you to do, do it and be faithful. And don't murmur and complain. Because Paul never murmured and complained. He did what God called him to do. He knew that he had a mission, and that it was whatever he did, it all focused on enhancing that or improving that or seeing his walk come to fulfillment. And we're all at different places in our walk. I'm sprinting. I like that. you know, he's just trucking for Jesus. You know, no matter what happens, I have a mission from God, and I don't care how long it takes to get there, but the fact of the matter is I'm going to get there. And I'm not just going to drag my sorry butt along on the ground and wait for somebody else to come along and pick me up. I'm going to run to the finish line. I am not going to go, oh, this walk for God, I'm just so burdened for the Lord. You know, there's too much of that in Christianity. If your life is a burden, you're living it wrong, and you don't have an understanding. It is not a burden to live your life for the Lord. There is no greater joy, there is no greater purpose in life than to live our lives for the Lord. Blow it, burn it up, spend it up for His sake. Because what you get back in return, money can't buy. All the gold in the world can't touch what I have on the inside of me. You couldn't bribe me. I've already been bought. That's a good line. I'll have to remember that. But look at how his attitude. I mean, the guy got beaten. He got stoned. Shipwrecked. All kinds of things. All kinds of calamities happened in his life. But look at his attitude about it. Boy, attitude means everything in your walk. How you get up and how you face the new day each day. And this, I'm sprinting toward the only goal that counts. To cross the line, to win the prize, and to hear God's call to resurrection life found exclusively in Jesus the Anointed, the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One, the Christ, the Anointed One. And I really like that. That was one of the reasons I picked this particular version of these scriptures, is because I found very few that really say what what the Christ means. It's the Anointed One. And the word tells us the first place you find the word Christian is Peter used that word Christian. That means the Anointed Ones. You all, in the body of Christ, the Anointed One and His Anointed. You are His Anointed. And so here it is. If you want to be thinking about the new year, this might be all you get from me today. I don't know. I never know. I come here. I learned a long time ago, I don't make any big plans for our gathering, because you're all just as guilty as me. We're all in this together, and however it goes, it goes. But it's free. And there were people that would just freak to come in here and see how we have our gatherings. They would be very uncomfortable because it's not formal. It's not where I go when I visit Bethany's church. They actually have a countdown clock on the stage in front of all the lights so that you know when there's 15 seconds left in the countdown, 12, 10, 11, 12, and all the way down to zero, and then boom, everything starts, and at the end it ends just as quick. Precision, everything. Because there's people waiting to get in the sanctuary, and you need to get out of here. You just need to go, because we only got, we're saying they have 12 minutes to clean the sanctuary before the next group comes in for the service. And we are so laid back, you know, but it's good, it's rich, because we're real and we share our faith together and we share our experiences together. And those are the testimonies. They're not always big and flashy, but what is God doing in our lives? And I like it when we have things that are worth talking about to talk about them, because they're an encouragement to each other. We don't get these opportunities but once a week pretty much. So anyway, I really hope that this particular version, maybe you'll look it up, because I think it's very relevant to all of us coming into the new year. And speaking of which, Tuesday night at 7, some of us gather for a prayer meeting and we pray for the new year to come. And it's not a long time. We spend an hour, but we also have communion, and we have the candle's still here, so if you came Christmas Eve, you'd see what it's like New Year's Eve. candles and prayer and communion. It's a very intimate time. We've had as few as 4 and as many as 18 people, but that doesn't matter. My Bible says that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. If I were just sitting here all by myself, me, myself, and I in a good way, that's more than enough to pray and release my faith to see the great and mighty things that God wants to do. Because it's not something that He's going to do. It's something He's already done. And He's set the things in motion already in our lives because He has a vision. And He has an image that he's modeling us after, and that image is Himself. He wants to see Himself formed completely in each one of us. That's the work that He's doing. And some of us put up a little resistance at times. And so He just keeps chipping away, humming, rejoicing, singing, maybe laughing. Anyway, grab a hug.
Amen.
And We'll carry on with what else the Lord has for us to do today. All I know is it's going to be good. I do want to continue on a little bit. We're not quite done with that opening scripture. Kwana, you've been to too many Bible studies. Oh my. I want to come back to the part where Paul said putting everything on the line for this mission. And I think that's important for us as a body too, is that when we come together, we come with a purpose, the mission. The mission of Renewed Life basically is to help each of you discover your gifts in the body of Christ, to teach you, to train you up, but to give you opportunities in the house, if you will, so that you might become fruitful in the gifts that you have, because God does have a purpose and a mission in mind for each of us individually, but collectively as a body. And it's important to have the freedom. You know, I was kind of funning about the countdown clock where Bethany goes to church, but there's a necessity for that, and there's a place for that. And I didn't want to make light of that, really. I love going there because it's such a joy to see our kids now still in their 20s, but worshiping and praising the Lord. The message is good. The word is good. The praise and worship, everything is really good. And it's just that when I go there, it's such a joy to see so many of the kids involved at that age and really actively growing churches. And both places, the one in where Jeremiah goes in Maryland, they're renting a theater, a movie theater, and there's 800 seats in that theater. And the Saturday night, When the world wants to go out and party, the youth in Hagerstown want to go to church on a Saturday night. And they've outgrown the theater to now they have to have 2 Saturday night services in addition to the 4 that they do on Sunday mornings. Amen. And it's so wonderful to bring you this good news. This is part of a testimony and good news about giving it all for the mission that we're called. Who knows? We like to release our faith and believe that all the chairs will be filled every week. But the most important thing is that we're here for a reason. The people that stopped here from Canada last week, did you all know that those people came here from Canada and they were on their way to Massachusetts? And they called Connecticut, and they called ahead to want to know of all the churches that they could have picked out of the phone book above White River, they called here. And they actually showed up. We get a lot of people that call us, but they never show up. But they did. But we're here as a mission. This is a lighthouse on the highway. And I want to come back to some things I said about the two young pastor couples. They sat, Faith and I, with them deliberately to try to bridge that gap, because they're not allowed to bring their gifts and allow them to flow like we're free to do that here. There's a lot of freedom here. And it's risky sometimes. Somebody's going to say something that might rub you the wrong way, but you know, when it's your turn to speak, you have just as much freedom to speak as the other person, so it works both ways. And there is a mission, and it has cost, and I think of our kids growing up being pastors' kids. There's a stigma that's attached to a lot of kids. When they go to school, they get mocked by the other classmates because of what their dad does or what their moms do. It wears on the family as a family unit. But we never let that deter us. And I'm using that as an example for you. Don't let others get you slowed down or bogged down or knocked off course with the mission that God has called you to do. And sometimes using real life examples of people we know are very powerful, because if we can do it, you can do it. But to be able to teach those kids in their 20s, and their kids to me, because I'll be 68 in May, so somebody that's 22, man, you're really just beginning. And here they have the responsibility of pastoring churches of people in their 80s, and there's nobody age group in between. And then I think about, they don't teach them how to do funerals. They don't teach them how to comfort the hurting. They don't teach them how to pray for people and pray through their things. They teach them the Bible really well, but it's all in their head. They don't teach them the principles of faith. And then they get stuck in a place like over in Langdon. And it is a very remote village. And they don't know how to do those things. And they find it very difficult. And they haven't come to that place where they give all that they know how to give, and then they just stop because they can't seem to see beyond where they are. They can't see anything beyond 2 years, and they're burned out, and they get very discouraged, and many are leaving the ministry. And this is a very real thing in our areas here that we live in rural Vermont and New Hampshire, in the smaller churches. It's really difficult. And if Faith and I hadn't have been here from the beginning, there are things that this ministry has endured over the years that would rattle a lot of cages. And a lot of people left in times past because of things that happened. But there's something about knowing what you're called to do that you just press on. And you're not moved by money. Sometimes I get paid, sometimes I don't. But I'm not here for the money. I used to have a business. I got paid good for that. But you can't let things of the past keep you from going forward in the new year. And that's really important. Of all the things that we could talk about coming into a new year, I think one of the biggest is, don't let things that maybe you didn't do so well in the previous year, but learn from those things. Don't let it harden you, let it soften you. Don't let it discourage you, let it be an encouragement, because should that situation come back up again in the new year, you will have learned how to weather that storm, and you found out that you still went home and you slept that night, and you get up the next day and life went on. And God brought you through those times. And even as individuals, the things that you deal with families or maybe your workplaces, you know, have the tenacity of the faith to be able to see beyond that. Like Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. He looked beyond that cross, that seemingly tangible obstacle that was in the way. But if you see beyond it already, See, you've already entered God's promise of eternal life. So things aren't going to stop just because there's an obstacle in the way. You've got to see your ministries continuing on beyond the obstacles. And don't let things hold you back. Don't let people hold you back. I mean, you don't have to be rude and unkind to people. We wouldn't want to suggest that, but just know that you have a tomorrow. Know that your future is bright. That you have a hope. I liked what Tyler started off with this one. See, all of your testimonies really made today what it is. Because everything that everyone spoke today, it all comes together and it works. But if you're never given that freedom, you take it home. But here, we have receptive ears and receptive spirits. Of course, we want to hear what the Lord is saying. But he uses people to speak his word. He uses people to speak his plans. And it won't be anything contrary to the scriptures. But we got to learn to have an ear to hear coming into the new year, because there's a lot of things that are going to scream very loudly coming into the new year that are going to want to play on your attentions and your affections. But have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Jesus said that often. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And so, my encouragement to all of you this new year coming is, have an ear to hear what the Lord is speaking to you. And don't let people talk you out of it. Don't let your own reasoning talk you out of it. If you really sense that God is leading you to do something or to participate in something, don't talk yourself out of it. Go for it. What's the worst that could happen? You miss the Lord. He's not going to throw you in a ditch somewhere because you miss not hearing his voice. You have to step out in your faith. It's a must. We live by faith. I had other scriptures I was going to bring today, but they're irrelevant now. They'll be here the next time. And we will have a next time. This isn't the end. This is the beginning. And before we dismiss today, a couple things. One is, as always, I want to pray for anyone that has prayer needs, maybe some concerns you have. Want to make sure to pray. But don't leave after that, because we usually, one of us on somebody, or we will pray a blessing upon your life before you go out. But today we want to bless you with a song of praise. But after we pray, I want to pray for you first, and let the closing song. It's a special that we just want to bless you with.
We want to do this song that we've done. Seems like we only do it maybe once a year, if that. And it seems more appropriate around Christmas time. But it could be done at any time. And even though with a year ending, sometimes it appears that with so much turmoil all around in the world, we don't know where things are going to go or where things are going to end up. And when Tom spoke about God's peace, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of that sometimes. But to add to what Tom said, when Christ was born, the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." There is peace because we have it inside us. We have Jesus Christ, who is the hope of glory, and we have hope for the coming year. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Christmas Day. And all familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat. Of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Choir, they're singing.